Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to be mostly in the book of Acts this morning, but we will be looking at some other passages as well. There are some handouts on the back table there to give you a place to do some doodling and draw some pictures. If you have any good ones by the end of class, please show them to me. I would like to see them. But what we're going to do today and next week is we're going to take a couple weeks to kind of back away from our chapter-by-chapter study of the book. As you know, we've been going through verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study. We got through chapter 12 last week, and this is a good place for us to take a little bit of a break. Not much of one, but the book of Acts can easily be divided into three sections anyway, but if you were to divide it into two sections, then the first 12 chapters would be one section, and the last 16 chapters, chapters 13 through 28, specifically talking about Paul, would be a second section. And so we're right in the middle of a break here, and what we're going to do is we're going to spend this week and next week looking at some topical studies and from the book of Acts, and then next quarter we are actually going to take a brief suspension away from the book of Acts and study some other matters, and then we'll come back and finish the book of Acts the following quarter. So that's just to let you know where we are and where we're going. But the word believe is found frequently, not only in the book of Acts, but throughout the New Testament. But I think it's important for us to understand how the Bible uses this word. How God uses the word believe. Here's how, and on your handout, here's how most people understand the word believe, or at least this is the definition that most people, when I say most people, most religious people, most folks out in the denominational world, would likely limit their understanding of the word believe to some kind of a mental acknowledgement of some kind of information. That I have heard some information and I acknowledge it mentally, I assent to it, and I believe it. And not just that I acknowledge that I've received the information, but I believe it to be true information. Now there's some examples on your handout. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 17, where Paul was not very pleased with the report that he had heard from the Corinthian brethren about what they had done to the Lord's Supper. And he said to them in verse 18, I have heard that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Well, that's this Greek word pistuo, which is the Greek verb for believe, and Paul says there, I've heard these reports, and he says, and I believe them. Well, that's almost the extent to what some people want the word believe to mean in its entirety. As well, I just hear something, and I believe that to be true. In our study of the book of Acts, in Acts 26, in verse 27, you remember that Paul was standing before King Agrippa. And this is not the same Agrippa that we read about in chapter 12. That was Agrippa the first. When you get to chapter 26, that's Agrippa the second. That's his son. But he's standing before Agrippa the second in Acts chapter 26. And you remember what he says to him? He says, do you believe the prophet? Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. That's that Greek word pistuo. What does that mean? That means he has heard the prophets, and Paul is convinced he believes what the prophets have said. But what do we learn in James chapter 2? What do we learn about this Greek word pistuo? What do we learn about believing? Who has received, seen, heard some information and believes it to be truthful and reliable in James 2 and verse 19? The demons believe and tremble. So the demons have seen, received, heard this information, and they not only believe it to be true, they know it to be true. That's how convincing their faith is. And yet, Is that sufficient? Is that enough? Now, here's what I want us to do this morning is not just to see that believe is used, and what we're going to do is look at how this Greek word pistuo is used throughout the book of Acts, but to see that it's not just mental acknowledgement, but the word believe as it's used in Scripture goes a step beyond just believing something to be true. True faith, true belief, goes into action. True faith says that not I trust what God says and I am ready to obey what God says to do. I want you to look at the three examples of passages that are on your handout, and I've got them printed out on the handout. You can look at them there, but it would probably be good for you to look at these in your own Bible and maybe even mark these verses in your Bible to note that when you study this Greek word pistuo, when you look at the word believe in the Bible, we don't need to just say, okay, here's what the religious world says the word means. We need to see the way that God uses it. And sometimes when God uses the word believe, He sometimes uses it interchangeably with the idea of obedience. Now, that's not the case over in James 2:19. Where the demons believe and tremble. That doesn't mean the demons were obeying. So you've got to look at the context for this word to see what it means and what it includes. But look in John chapter 3. I think this is the last verse of John chapter 3, down in verse 36. And notice how God uses the idea of belief and obedience, and He uses them interchangeably. And this is Jesus saying this. The last verse of last verse of chapter 3. Actually, it's John the Baptist saying it. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's sort of like John 3:16, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what this is saying. So you might, in your Bibles, draw a line or maybe put a note next to verse 16 where the Bible says that he who believes in Him might have everlasting life. What does the religious world, what does the denominational world want us to believe about John 3:16? All you've got to do is believe. Well, look at verse 36. It's saying the same thing, same words. Same words are stated that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Now look at the second part of the verse. And he who does not, now if you've got the New King James or the King James, you've got the word believe there. And so it's interesting that translation takes the word believe and substitutes it there at the end of the verse to include the idea that he who does not believe the Son does not have life. But if you've got an American Standard, the 1901, if you've got a New American Standard, if you've got a ESV, you don't have the word believe, and that's why on your handout I put the New American Standard there. Because the word that's used there is not the Greek word pistuo. It's a different word. It's not the word for believe. The word that's used there is the word for obey. In fact, it has the Greek letter alpha, you see the A in front of it, that means it negates the word, and so it's the negative of it. But this is the word that's used for obey. So what God says is the person who believes has everlasting life, but the person who does not obey does not have everlasting life. What's God doing with those two words? What's He doing with those two concepts of believe and obey? Well, they're not separate. They're together. You really see this in the last verses of Hebrews chapter 3, the other passage on your handout. In Hebrews chapter 3, the end of that chapter, the writer there tells us why that first generation of Jews coming out of Egypt, why they were not permitted to enter into the promised land. And when you read in verse 18, he tells us one reason they weren't able to enter the promised land. And then when you read in verse 19, he tells us another reason they weren't able to enter the promised land. Are these two different reasons? Do these reasons not have anything to do with each other? Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18 says, they would not enter that rest, the rest that God had promised them. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who did not obey. But then in verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Well, which one was it? Could they not enter in because they didn't believe, or could they not enter in because they didn't obey? Same thing. In God's eyes, if you don't believe, you don't obey. If you do believe in God's eyes, if you do truly believe, what is that going to mean? You're going to obey. Now, there's one example of that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14. So, since we're studying from the book of Acts, you look in Acts chapter 14, and you see that there was a great multitude who believed. That's the Greek word pisteuo. There was a great multitude who believed, and then you get to verse 2, and it contrasts those who believed in verse 1, and it contrasts them in verse 2, and again, the New King James, or the King James, uses the word unbelieving, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. But if you have an American Standard, a New American Standard, that again is the word for obey. And so he contrasts those who believed in verse 1 with those who did not obey in verse 2. So what do we learn? What do we learn about the way that God uses this word? Well, sometimes it means a mental assent to some truth. Sometimes it means a mental acknowledgement of a truth. Paul says, in part, I believe the report that I've received from you. Paul says to Agrippa, you know, Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. Had Agrippa obeyed? No, because what did he say? Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. So had it led to trustful obedience? Does the demon's faith lead to trustful obedience? Well, so we see that the word is used that way sometimes, but it's not in its fullness. The way that God uses the word in its fullness is to indicate that when somebody truly believes, that person is somebody who obeys. Anybody have any comments? Betty?
I think you have to act on.
That's right. That's true. That's true. You've got to act on belief. True faith, true belief moves. It acts. John?
Faith.
Well, belief and faith are used synonymously. Belief and faith are the same concept in Scripture. They come from the same root. Faith. I don't think I have this on your handout, but this Greek word here, pisteuo, that's a verb, P-I-S-T. The noun form of that word is P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, which is the word for faith, which is the word for a belief. And so that faith is simply a noun form of the verb believe. And so when the Bible says that, you know, that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Well, is that just a mental acknowledgement? Well, I have read the Word of God and now I believe it. Is that sufficient? Look in Romans 10 where that passage is found. Look in Romans chapter 10, that's verse 17. Verse 17 is where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Back up to verse 13, where in verse 13, quoting from the book of Joel, the same way Peter did in Acts 2, in verse 13 it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So you tie, for John's question, you tie verse 14 in with verse 17, that verse 17 says faith comes by hearing. Well, what does verse 14 say that hearing leads to? How can they believe unless they hear? Hearing leads to believing. Hearing leads to faith. Those words are used interchangeably and synonymously in Scripture. So believing is faith, but what does faith do? What does acceptable faith in the eyes of God do? It moves to action. It obeys. And so those sample passages there and some of those verses where God uses that concept interchangeably. Now, Come down to point number three on your handout. And what we're going to see in the book of Acts, and we're going to see this a number of times in this book, is, and not just in the book of Acts, throughout the New Testament, that believe is sometimes used as a summary term that includes all the conditions of salvation. That when it says that somebody believed, that is not necessarily just a statement of that was the only thing that they did. They just had a mental acknowledgement. But sometimes it's used as a word to encompass all that God says. Now, I don't want to get too crazy on us this morning, but there is a figure of speech. This is not limited to the Greek language. This is a figure of speech in all languages. There's a figure of speech called synecdoche, and we don't use that word a lot in our classes, God uses it quite a bit in Scripture. And the concept, the figure of speech synecdoche, simply means that a part is sometimes used to talk about the whole, or sometimes the whole is used to simply talk about a part. And I've got some examples on your handout, and we won't go through all of these. But when it says that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I don't think I've got this one there, but I've got Acts 2 and verse 42. In Acts 20 and verse 7, when it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. Where's the fruit of the vine? Did they come together to eat the Lord's Supper? Well, of course they did. That's what we understand to break bread to mean. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Well, what did they forget the fruit of the vine? Why isn't it mentioning the fruit of the vine? Because that is a figure of speech in and of itself, but it is also this concept of synecdoche, where a part is used to represent the whole. And so it is understood that when you read about these people breaking bread, that this was talking about the entirety of the Lord's Supper. It's not that they forgot the fruit of the vine. It was just a part being used for the whole. Sometimes you see this in Scripture where it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, what does that mean? What are we not wrestling against? Human beings, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. But our battle as Christians is that that's more spiritual. But what he's saying, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and he's using that to contrast the spirits and the principalities and the rulers of darkness. Well, what is flesh and blood? Well, that's talking about human beings. But does flesh and blood represent the entirety of our human existence? Don't we have a soul? Don't we have a spirit? Well, those two words are used to talk about people. When Paul was on the ship that was the shipwreck in Acts 27, it talked about there being 276 souls on board. Well, was it just their souls? Is that all that was there? No, it's a word that's encompassing the entirety of a person. So it might be their soul, it might talk about their spirit, it might talk about flesh and blood, but that's a synecdoche, a part being used for the whole. I don't know if that's confusing in what we're trying to do. Sometimes it's used as the whole, and it's just talking about a part. In Matthew 3, it says that all of Judea came out to be baptized by John. Does that mean that every single person in Judea was out there to be baptized? No, it doesn't mean that every single person was there to be baptized, but it was a representation of the whole, represent a large part of this. So let's look at this in relationship to how God uses it when we come to the plan of salvation. When God uses this concept of synecdoche, when he uses this to talk about the part for the whole, he does this frequently. John 3:16, we've already mentioned. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that verse doesn't say anything about baptism, does it? Did you read baptism in John 3:16? Well, if the word baptism is not there, then you must not have to be baptized in order to have eternal life, right? Because baptism is not in John 3:16. At least that's the statement. What does Acts 17 and verse 30 say? These times of ignorance God had overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Well, that verse doesn't mention baptism, right? God commands every person everywhere to repent, but you don't have the word baptism in that verse, so it must not be necessary. Does God not command all men everywhere to be baptized? Well, not in that verse. Then you get to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where it says that the like figure, just like Noah, was saved through water, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. So which one is it? Is it believing in John 3:16? Is it repenting in Acts 17:30? Is it being baptized in 1 Peter 3:21? And of course, what do we understand? We understand it encompasses all of them, because it's not just a part of God's Word that is the truth. It is the summary. It is the entirety of God's Word that gives us the truth. Well, then why doesn't God spell out all the steps of salvation in all of those passages? Why doesn't He say, "Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized" in all of those verses? Chuck? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, the women don't have to repent in Acts 17 and verse 30. It's only the men. Ladies, you can pay Chuck after class this morning for finding that verse in the Bible. What is that?
Cash.
Cash. He doesn't take checks. What does that say? What is that talking about? The word that's used there, now if we just look at it as man, the word that's used there is the Greek word anthropos. What does that include? Mankind. That's everybody. Well, but there again is the whole for the part. If he's talking about mankind, he should have said males and females. He should have said old people and young people. But it's talking about everybody. Why doesn't God put all of the steps of salvation all in one verse? And every time He mentions a step of salvation, shouldn't He include every one of them in there? So it doesn't confuse us? Dirk? Yeah. Dirk says that... God gave us an intellect. God gave us a brain to use. You need to be teaching your kids that God gave them a brain to use. And they need to use it for God. And God has given us the ability to reason and understand. Did He say that we are to obey Him? That eternal life is given to all who obey Him in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. So, why doesn't He include... Does He have to include every step in every passage? No. Yeah. Emily says, it should be assumed. She's good at baking cakes. And so her example was, if she says, "I'm going to bake a cake." Well, as she said, does that not mean, if she just says, "I'm going to bake a cake," does that mean, "Oh, you're not going to mix the ingredients"? Well, yeah, I'm going to mix the ingredients. I'm going to bake a cake. Does that not mean you're going to turn on the oven? There's certain things that are a part of that. Look in Acts chapter 2. Let's look in Acts 2 and then in Acts 16 to talk about this point. And then we're going to see how the word believe even includes baptism. And that really throws some people off that baptism is included in that word. But the Bible does. Look in Acts chapter 2. This is on the back of your handout. And on the back side of your handout, we see that this Greek word believe is used to summarize the entire process of salvation. What do we see in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost? The reaction that we see in verse 37 is a heart-pricked request. They were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart in verse 37. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What were they told to do? They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. What did they do? Look in verse 41. What did they do? Then those who gladly received his word did what? They were baptized. Interesting what we have here. We have in this section, here's the gospel preached in its entirety for the first time. Here are respondents to the gospel message, responding to the gospel for the first time. And what do we learn in this section of Scripture? They were pricked in the heart by the message. They were cut to the heart by the fact that they were taught that Jesus is the Son of God and He died for you. Not only He died for you, but you killed Him. They believed it. There was a mental acknowledgement. There was a heart acknowledgement. Yes, that is absolutely true. What do we do? You need to repent. You need to be baptized. Those who received that word, those who accepted it, not just, yeah, I believe that to be true, not just believe it in their head. Those who adopted and accepted and received that word, what did they do? Well, they did exactly what they had to do. They did exactly what they were told to do. They were baptized. Now you get down to verse 44, and how does it describe these individuals? Now all who obeyed were together. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, now all who believed were together. Now who does that include? Is that just the people who believed? And the people who were... Is the Bible not telling us that, and those who were baptized, they were together in a different group? Is that what that's saying? Now, those who believed, they were over here, and those who were baptized, they're a different group of people. They believe they had to be baptized, so they're over in a different group. Is that what this says? No, it's a summary term. And as a summary term, it says, those who believed were together. Well, now, who were those people who believed? They were the people who repented and were baptized. Those were the people who were being described as they believed. Do we see that? Do we see that Scripture talks about people who had repented and were baptized as those simply who had believed? You see the same thing in chapter 4. There's that word believe that I should have had up there for you before to fill in that blank. We see this again in chapter 4. If you flip over to chapter 4, it's the same exact thing. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Well, what? The number of men came to be about 5,000. What was the number before that? At least, what was the number we had before that in chapter 2? And there were added unto them of that day about 3,000. What did the 3,000 do in order to be added by the Lord? Well, it says, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. So the people who were added, the 3,000, had heard, believed, received, repented, and were baptized. Now you got 3,000 of those in Acts 2. You get over to chapter 4, and more people believed. Does that mean they weren't baptized? Doesn't say they were baptized, does it? Well, it does. It doesn't use the word baptized, but if they believed to the point that they were added to those 3,000, and now the number is 5,000, then they must have done exactly the same thing that the people did in Acts chapter 2. Go over to chapter 16, you see this again. Over in chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, you remember the story where he thought that the prisoners had escaped. He was going to take his life, and Paul said to him in verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So he called for a light in verse 29. He went and fell down before Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Is that a good question? I'd say there's probably nothing more important that he could have asked. Though, so they said, all you've got to do, the only thing you have to do, don't worry about doing anything else. All you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, is that what that says? Well, in a manner of speaking, that is what that says. But does this say all you've got to do is have a mental acknowledgement of the facts? We are going to share the facts. What do they do in verse 32? Verse 32 says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So look, Mr. Jailer, all you have to do is have a mental acknowledgement of the things that we speak unto you. Is that what they told him? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that entail? They spoke to him in verse 32. Faith comes from where? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. They spoke to him. He believed what they spoke. What does he do in verse 33? He took them out and washed their stripes, no doubt a fruit, a sign of his repentance. Immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. What time was this? What time of day was this? It's after midnight. Verse 25, it's midnight. And Paul and Silas taught him after midnight. Have you ever known a preacher who could teach the gospel in like 20 seconds? I mean, what time was this that he took them out and baptized them? Middle of the night, middle of the early morning. Immediately he took them out and they were baptized. When he brought them in the house, he set food before them, verse 34, and rejoiced. How does the Bible summarize what he had done? He brought them in and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Wait a minute. He was baptized too. Why doesn't it say that he was baptized? Well, it says he was baptized in verse 33. So he comes in and he rejoices. Shouldn't he be rejoicing because he was baptized and his sins were taken away? Well, that is why he was rejoicing. But how does the Bible summarize it? It summarizes it with this word believe, because that is the foundation of one's surrender unto Christ. You might look down Roman numeral number 5 on the back of your handout there. We may not get to this in our study, but faith is the foundation. Why does it only say that those who believed were together? Why does it only say that he rejoiced because he believed with all of his household? Because that's the foundation of all surrender unto Christ. That is the motivating factor for all obedience. Why? Because I believe that Jesus came and was nailed to a cross and bore my sins because I couldn't take care of them myself. And he died there, separated from his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was dead and they put him in a tomb. Why? Because of me. Should that motivate me? Should not faith be the overriding thing that characterizes my life? Now, what does faith do? Faith leads me to be baptized so that my sins can be washed away. But what is it that characterizes my life after baptism? Be thou faithful. Be thou a believer. A continual believer. Continuing to put your faith in Jesus. I don't want to run out of time for this point. So go to number 4 on the back of your handout. Because here's what's going to bother some people that you study with, but it's okay if it bothers them because it's just what the book says. It's interesting that this Greek word pistuo sometimes is used to actually include baptism. We've seen in that point number 3, we've already seen examples where it included all of the steps of salvation. When it talked about that he rejoiced because he believed, that included all that he had done, including his baptism. But I want to give us 2 examples from the book of Acts that show that it specifically, no doubt, included their baptism. And this is not to say that these 2 parts are automatically together, and that's why you have this point about believing and being baptized are 2 distinct steps, and they both must be taken. But go to Acts 19. And once you get to Acts 19, go to Acts 18. We don't have time to look at Acts 19. It's on your handout. where Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then he asked them in the next verse, into what then were you baptized? He's using those words interchangeably, but we won't take time to look at that. I like the one in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, Paul came to the city of Corinth. And in Corinth, he preaches the gospel. And what does verse 8 tell us? Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, what did he do? He believed on the Lord. Well, good for Crispus. He believed. Was that just a mental acknowledgement? Was that just a mental assent? He believed what Paul said about Jesus. What does the rest of the verse say? And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Are those two different things? Here are many Corinthians. What did they do? They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Here's Crispus. Oh, Crispus. All he did was believe. Yeah, these guys, they did more than Crispus did. Crispus only believed, and these people hearing, believed, and were baptized. Is that what this verse says? Well, if we look at the word believe with glasses that say that only means mental assent, it doesn't mean anything else, then sure, that would be a conclusion that we could come to. But why would this verse say he believed on the Lord? What's the conjunction that you have in the middle of the verse? After the period about Crispus, and many. It's not a contrast, it's a continuation. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Was Crispus not baptized the same way those Corinthians were? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. What does 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14 say? Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize many of you, but who did he baptize? Who does he list as baptizing? Crispus. Was Crispus not baptized? Yes, he was. Then why didn't Acts 18 and verse 8 say he was baptized? It does. It doesn't use the word baptized there. But as a summary term, as a synecdoche to include all of the other whole parts of salvation, it says he believed on the Lord. What do we know that means? That means that through full, trustful obedience, he did what was necessary to become a Christian, which includes being baptized, which 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14 says he most certainly did. So tie that thought of Crispus, what does this say? He believed on the Lord, in with what the Philippian jailer was told. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that all he had to do, was have a mental assent? No. The word is a word that God uses for a full, trustful obedience to His will, and it includes baptism, and sometimes specifically is being used to include this step of baptism. One more point I wanted to make, and that's at the bottom. Did I have this up there for you already? Maybe not. All right. The only other thing I wanted to point out to you is down at the letter B at the very bottom of your sheet. And that is that sometimes this word is used to talk about a group of Christians, to talk about the church. And it's used that way frequently in the book of Acts. And Acts 4 talks about the church and it says, the multitude of those who believed. Is that all they did was believe? They weren't baptized? No, it's talking about they had been obedient and now they're Christians. They had followed all of the steps of salvation. And when Paul talked about those that he persecuted in Acts chapter 22, he said that he persecuted those who believe. Was Paul going around trying to find people who only had a mental assent to the facts that Jesus was the Son of God? No, not just that. He persecuted those who believed. He persecuted believers. True believers are those who obey all of God's commands. Any comments or questions? We've got about 20 seconds, right, Buzz? Sure. Any comments or questions? Hope this has been helpful for us to take this word and understand it, again, not the way David uses it, not the way the Church of Christ uses it. Understand it simply, the way God uses it, and the way that it's used in this book of Acts. Thank you all so much for your good attention this morning.